Our Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be able to meet here together as a church family and worship you. Thank you for bringing each one here this morning. Lord, we know that you are working in each of our lives. Each of us have unique issues that we're dealing with, and Father, you are well aware of everything going on. And Father, not that you're just aware of it, but you are orchestrating providentially in our lives your good plan for us. Thank you that we can just rely on you and depend on you and trust you. Thank you for how you have promised to meet all our needs. We know that you are the creator. You're the ruler of all things. And Father, you're the owner of all things. And we know that you are always faithful to us. Thank you that you speak to us through your word. And as we study it together this morning, I pray that our hearts and minds would just be attentive to what you want to say. I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us truths that we can apply to our lives. And then, Lord, help us to not just be hearers of your word, but to be doers of it. And we thank you that you will work in our lives through the Holy Spirit to help us to be doers of your word. I pray that you'll guide the Sunday school teachers who are teaching our children this morning as well. And we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The wife of a man who had recently died assumed they were well off financially, and so she gave him a real nice funeral and a fancy tombstone, and she had written on it, "Rest in peace." However, when the estate was settled, her attorney informed her that her husband had wasted all their money on gambling and bad investments. She was so angry, she took what little money they had left and added three more words to that tombstone. It now read, "Rest in peace until I come." I think she wanted to disturb that man's peace, if she could. You know, rest in peace, it's a phrase that's often quoted when a person passes away to indicate a desire for eternal rest or comfort or peace after death. You know, it's something nice, something respectful to say about a person who has died. But the truth is, and I think we all know this, the only way a person can truly rest in peace after death if that person has placed their faith in Jesus before their death. That's the only way a person can truly rest in peace. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment." To have eternal life, that's to have eternal peace, isn't it? To come into judgment is to experience eternal torment as judgment for our sin. As we've learned from John's gospel, the purpose of Jesus' miracles was to prove he is God and to convince people to place their faith in him for their salvation as their Savior. And all who choose to place their faith in Jesus will rest in peace and enjoy eternal life. Now, this eternal peace that we can look forward to was made possible by the greatest miracle Jesus ever performed. And what would that miracle be? The greatest miracle of all. It was Jesus raising himself from the dead. It's the eighth miracle or sign that John records in his gospel. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, we studied last week, but poor Lazarus, he ended up having to die again. He went through that whole process of dying. But Jesus, when he raised himself from the dead, he never died again. He lives eternally. And Jesus' resurrection not only secures our eternal peace after we die, but as we live our lives every day, we can have that peace that he gives us while we are still alive on this earth. When Jesus was preparing his disciples for his return to heaven after his resurrection, he assured them of the peace that they could have while they remained on earth. In John 14:27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled or let it be fearful." By Jesus' death and resurrection, he conquered the power of sin, the power of death, the power of Satan that robs us of peace. and secured both our peace with God and our peace and the peace of God. So this morning I want us to look together at how Jesus' disciples were able to experience the peace that Jesus provided them because of his resurrection. Three times Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace be with you." And I believe in each of these instances we can learn from how Jesus interacted with the disciples that he gives us peace. His resurrection provides us peace that can transform our lives. Because he rose from the dead, we can truly experience his peace, not just for eternity, but in our lives now. So turn with me to John chapter 20. This is where John records the resurrection of Jesus. And let's read his account here in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. John 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John, "and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which has been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." So Jesus rose from the dead. Now John's going to go on to tell us that a week after this, or not a week after that same, later that same day, this was in the morning that the women discovered this and all this transpired. But later that day, the disciples all gathered together and they were meeting together. And Jesus is going to appear to them and we're going to see again just the resurrection peace that he gives to them and how we can understand that his resurrection provides peace for us. So if we look down in verse 19, we learn that because of Jesus' resurrection, he gives us peace that transforms our fear into joy. Peace that transforms our fear into joy. And that's what he did for the disciples. They were hiding in fear, scared for their lives. Verse 19, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews," let's stop right there. The disciples are terrified, and we can understand that. Jesus, whom they had followed and committed their lives to, had been arrested and executed, and they assumed that that very fate might come to them because they were his followers. And so as they had witnessed Jesus being crucified on that Friday before, and now they're meeting together on this Sunday trying to figure out what to do. They had placed their hope in Jesus. They believed he was the Messiah. And they believed, as all the Jews did about the Messiah, that he would lead a revolution to free them from their those who were oppressing them, which were the Romans at that time. And Jesus, though, had been executed by the Romans. The Jewish leaders had rejected him. So what's going on? They're totally confused and wondering what's going to happen to them. They're thinking Jesus couldn't even protect himself. How is he going to protect us now that he's dead? They had heard too that the Jewish authorities were accusing them of stealing the body. So they're fearful and they're trying to figure out where to go from now, and now that Jesus is gone. They were struggling to believe the stories that they had heard about an empty tomb. You know, as we just read, Mary Magdalene and other gospels report other women had reported that the tomb was empty. Peter and John, as we read, they went and saw that the tomb was empty. Mary Magdalene again, and remember the two Emmaus disciples that Jesus met on the way to Emmaus. They reported that Jesus had appeared to them, but yet the disciples were perplexed. They were confused. It just doesn't make sense. What's going to happen to us? They are terrified. They were overwhelmed with fear as they met together in secret. Well, as we go on, Jesus suddenly appeared to them in the room where they had gathered. Continue reading in verse 19. It says, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Jesus' resurrected body could pass right through the walls. John emphasizes the doors were shut and locked. No one was coming in through unless they had to bang the door down. But Jesus just appeared in the room with them. His first words to the disciples were, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Now, we know what our concept of peace is, from a human perspective. It's when everything in our lives is going well, our circumstances are good, we're not facing any adversity. It's the absence of those things we feel like we have peace. But the peace that Jesus was referring to is much deeper, much more significant. It's a sense of inner calm, of contentment, of well-being. In all our circumstances, no matter what they might be, because we know God is in control and he's working everything for our good. That brings peace. A couple of weeks ago, the U.S. and Canada were playing hockey for the gold medal, and we were in Colorado Springs, and I was able to see parts of the first two periods before we went to church with Micah. And so I decided to record the third period. It was tied 1-1 after the first two periods. So while we were driving home, though, I heard that the U.S. won. And so it spoiled it. I'm like, now I know. But I decided to watch it anyway. And the peace that I had watching that game, knowing that the U.S. won, just reminded me similarly of the peace that God gives us. You know, I would have been totally nervous the whole time because the Canadians dominated the third period. I would have panicked when they had several opportunities to score goals one-on-one on the goalie. I would have thought the U.S. blew it when they went for a period of about a minute and 42 seconds with five Canadians and only three Americans on the ice. But you know, that didn't bother me one bit because I knew who won. I knew, they could have won, but they didn't. You know, in a very more significant way, knowing that God is in control of everything and it's going to work out for our good, even though we don't understand how, isn't that a source of peace? And that's what Jesus is saying. Peace be with you. They're terrified for their lives, uncertain of their future, and he says, "Peace be with you." That's why he could say earlier to his disciples in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." He's in control. He can offer us true peace. In fact, Jesus says, "No matter what happens, remember, I'm in control. I'm working for your good." So Jesus' presence, his very presence as he appeared in that room with those terrified disciples, filled them with peace. And that's why he said, "Peace be with you." Basically, he's saying, "I'm here. Don't be afraid. It's me. I'm here." He showed him his scars to assure them that he had truly risen from the dead. Well, the disciples, viewing their resurrected Lord, transformed their fear into joy. Continuing in verse 20, the disciples, when they saw the Lord, rejoiced. Imagine, fearful, terrified, and all of a sudden Jesus is there. Peace. Their fear was transformed into joy. Since Jesus had conquered death, he's standing there alive. They knew he had died. They knew they had nothing to fear. Imagine the joy that overwhelmed them to see Jesus, to experience peace. You see, because of his resurrection, Jesus filled them with peace that transformed their fear into joy. Let me ask you this morning. Are you letting fear rob you of peace in your lives? Are you letting fear rob you of the joy that the peace of Jesus can bring to you? Maybe you're afraid of financial problems or health problems, relational problems that aren't getting any better. Maybe you're afraid of what people might say or do. If you boldly stand for Jesus in the community, at your workplace or different places, maybe you're afraid of losing things that you really value if you decide to make Jesus your number one priority in your life. Or maybe you're afraid that your things in your life are just out of control. Remember, Jesus demonstrated power over sin, over the world, over anything that might cause you fear. His resurrection, because of his resurrection, he says to you, peace be with you. Peace be with you. You can experience his peace knowing he's in control of everything and he's working it all for your good. Peace be with you. Paul tells us in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 that if we turn over our anxiety, our fear, our worry to God, what will he replace it with? The peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. We can't even manufacture that kind of peace. It only comes from God. So let Jesus' peace that results from his resurrection transform your fear into joy. Well, we know another benefit of the resurrection peace that Jesus gives. Because of his resurrection, he gives us peace that transforms our failure into purpose. Transforms our failure into purpose. We see that's what Jesus did with the disciples as he continued to interact with them. He commissioned his disciples to represent him. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So here's the second time Jesus says, peace be with you. The emphasis of this declaration of peace is not so much his presence with them, but his purpose for them, what he wants them to do. You see, his purpose for choosing his disciples was so that they would represent him when he returned to heaven. In Mark 3:14, Mark records that Jesus appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. Preach what? Preach about Jesus, to represent him. The disciples spent 3 years being prepared by Jesus to represent him. However, at this point, put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. They knew that Jesus had called them to be his representatives, but they had failed him miserably. Just a few days ago, they had all deserted him when he was arrested. Peter, the leader of the group, even denied knowing him 3 times. When Jesus needed him, his disciples the most, they failed him. They were not there for him. They had to be feeling like failures because they had so miserably failed Jesus. Surely he's not going to let them represent him anymore. They've blown it. They're failures. But what did Jesus say to them? As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He still considers them his representatives. He's still going to send them out to represent him. He repeated his purpose for them to represent them. You see, Jesus didn't want them to be filled with guilt and shame and feel like failures. He wanted them to realize that he still had a purpose for them. And they were going to fulfill that purpose. He wanted them to have peace that would transform their failure into purpose. Well, then Jesus empowered his disciples to represent him. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Ghost. In order for the disciples to represent Jesus, they would need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. They had already demonstrated in their own strength that they were not going to represent him when the going got tough. So Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. In previous conversations with the disciples, Jesus had repeatedly promised them that when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come, the Comforter. He'll guide you, He'll direct you, and bring to your attention everything I have taught you. And at this point, though, he is symbolically breathing on them to illustrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. They didn't actually have the Holy Spirit come to permanently indwell them at this point. 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to indwell them, is when he permanently indwelled them. But at this point, he's symbolically demonstrating to them, the Holy Spirit will enable you to be my representatives. You see, far from being failures, they had a purpose that the Holy Spirit would enable them to fulfill. And then Jesus illustrated the power they would have as his representatives by giving them power or authority to confirm whether or not people's sins have been forgiven. Verse 23, he says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, this verse is very often misinterpreted to say that people have the authority or power to forgive sins. No, only God has authority to forgive sins. Notice the verbs here. If you forgive the sins of any, they have been forgiven. They've already been forgiven. By who? By God. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Have been already by God. So Jesus is not telling the disciples, I'm giving you authority to forgive sins. Forgiveness of sins only comes from Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Only God can forgive sins. So what he was declaring was that the disciples could confirm that a person's sins had been forgiven by God if that person had placed their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And they could confirm that a person's sins had not been forgiven, as he says, retained, if they had not placed their faith in Jesus. So he's giving them the authority based on his word, based on the truth of what salvation is based on. You can tell people, if you place your faith in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. If you refuse, they're not. That's simply what he's explaining to them there. And the authority that he gives them, it's based not on them, some authority that he's giving them, it's based on the truth of God's word. It's based on what Jesus said. Jesus declared in John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged, but he who doesn't believe has been judged already because he does not believe in him. Did Jesus view the disciples as failures? Far from it. Yes, they failed, but they were not failures. He had a purpose for them to fill. You see, because of his resurrection, Jesus filled them with peace that would transform their failure into purpose. Let me ask you to think about this. Have you ever let past failures prevent you from carrying out the purpose God has for you? Have you ever dwelt on the past and saying, I've messed that up, and God can't use me? Maybe you feel guilt or shame because you disobeyed God's word or because you've given in to temptation. You feel like you've blown it. God won't use you anymore. Remember, Jesus died and rose again to provide forgiveness for every sin that we have ever committed. And his purpose is not for us to be filled with guilt and shame for what we did, but to confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus says, peace be with you. I have forgiven you. You see, you can experience peace by confessing past sins, failures, and trusting God to help you have victory and to live godly lives as you go on with the Holy Spirit's enablement. Jesus restored Peter, didn't he? Remember when he appeared to him and Peter denied Jesus three times and Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And each time Peter said yes, hesitantly. But then Jesus commissioned him and said, "Okay, I want you to go to work. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs." He had a purpose. Jesus didn't view him as a failure. He doesn't view us as failures. Yes, we fail, but we're not failures in his eyes. You see, because of Jesus' resurrection, he can fill us with this peace that transforms failure into purpose. One other thing we learned, because of Jesus' resurrection, he gives us peace that transforms our hopelessness into conviction. Transforms our hopelessness into conviction. And we notice this specifically with Thomas. Jesus transformed his hopelessness into conviction. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus met that first Sunday, but the following Sunday, he was there, but he refused to believe that Jesus had risen without proof. Verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." The other disciples, the Greek grammar says, they repeatedly tried to convince Thomas, "Yes, he's alive. Don't you believe us? We've seen him." And he says, "No, unless I see him for myself, I want proof, I'm not going to believe." He demanded to be able to see and touch Jesus' wounds. Now, we call Thomas Doubting Thomas, right? But his issue was not so much doubt as it was hopelessness. You see, he had put his hope, just like the other disciples, in Jesus as the Messiah. He believed he truly was from God. But everything fell apart. Everything went exactly the opposite of what he expected. Jesus wasn't supposed to die. He was supposed to conquer his enemies. He was supposed to set up this wonderful kingdom. Thomas couldn't understand how things had gone so wrong. He had been certain Jesus was the promised Messiah, but his hopes were dashed when Jesus was crucified. He's devastated. He's disillusioned. To believe Jesus had risen from the dead like his fellow disciples were trying to convince him just was too good to be true. Too good to be true. I want to believe it, but I saw him. He's dead. Everything is gone. He needed proofs so that his hopes wouldn't be dashed again. He's basically saying, "I'm not going to get my hopes up and then have them dashed again. If I see Jesus, okay, I'll believe." Now, again, we give him a hard time, but remember what we just read. The other disciples, Jesus appeared to them that same night he rose from the dead. And John says he showed him his scars, right? And it says they believed, they rejoiced. They believed because they saw Jesus. Thomas wasn't there, so he's just saying, "I'm not going to believe till I see him." You see, he's not really any worse than they are, but he just exemplifies the hopelessness of somebody who had placed their hope in Jesus and thought those hopes were dashed. Well, Jesus appeared to the disciples again, verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came to the doors, having been shut, and stood in their midst and said for the third time, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Third time, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." I think the emphasis of this declaration of peace was to give them hope. Especially Thomas, to give him hope. You see, Jesus wanted them, and especially Thomas, to realize he is who Thomas believed he is. "I am the Messiah. I am from God. Your hope was not misplaced. I am who you believed." In fact, Jesus had told the disciples many or several times that he was going to be crucified and rise again if they had just taken him at his word. And what did he do? He was crucified. He rose from the dead. He had done just what he had said. So Thomas could trust him. It is me. Your hope in me was not misplaced. Jesus then invited Thomas to touch his scars like he had demanded. Isn't Jesus gracious here? If it had been us, how do you think we might have responded? You thick-headed idiot. I mean, you didn't even believe your fellow disciples. I mean, I told you. No, he says, okay, Thomas, you want proof? Here it is. It's me. You can trust me. You can believe me. How gracious Jesus was in responding to him. Thomas wanted proof. Jesus said, okay, here's your proof. God doesn't expect us to just believe and trust him with blind eyes. He shows us, gives us good reason why we can trust him. And Jesus, though, firmly exhorted Thomas to believe the evidence he saw when he said, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Do you think Thomas touched Jesus' scars? I can't imagine he did. Seeing Jesus was proof enough. It is you. You are alive. His hope was restored. And in Thomas then emphatically declared his belief that Jesus truly was God in the flesh. Verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. This is one of the greatest confessions of faith that we have in Scripture. Thomas went from hopelessness to having a conviction that this truly is God and that he's my Lord. I'm going to serve him. He's my God. I'm going to glorify him with my life. And history tells us that Thomas did faithfully serve him as his Lord and glorify him as his God. He became a dedicated missionary to India, was martyred for Christ. Here he was saying, I'm not going to believe in Jesus unless I see him. Hopeless. He sees Jesus. The peace that Jesus says, here, Thomas, peace be with you, resulted in him saying, okay, I am committed to you 100%. The conviction that he had now would take him through all kinds of things in his life to serve him. Jesus had restored Thomas' hope and instilled conviction in him to serve Jesus. So we see because of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus filled Thomas with peace that transformed hopelessness into conviction. Let me ask you to think about this. Are you letting hopelessness keep you from serving Christ with conviction? Is there hopelessness in your life? You know, it can creep into our lives when we face difficult circumstances that we can't figure out how to solve or overcome. Or maybe we feel hopelessness when God doesn't seem to be doing what we think he should be doing, what we want him to do or expect him to do in our lives. And when we get that hopelessness, we can begin to question God's goodness and his love. We begin to say, can I trust God? Remember, Jesus says, peace be unto you. He rose from the dead, just as he repeatedly promised he would do. He says, peace to you. You can trust me. I will always do what I say. You can experience peace by trusting he will do what is best for you, no matter what your circumstances might be, in his time and in his way, for your good. So when you trust the Lord to always do what is best for you, even if it's not what you think is best for you or what you expect, then you can serve him with conviction because you know he's going to be faithful. He conquered death for you. He rose from the dead. And you don't have to have any sense of hopelessness because he's at work and you can faithfully serve him. So let Jesus' resurrection give you that peace that will transform hopelessness into conviction. Jesus' resurrection is a source of peace in our lives. Knowing that he's in control of everything that happens to us. Things that we think we're in control of, things that are totally out of our control. And knowing that he is using all those things for our good, that is the formula for peace. Yes, we can look forward to eternal peace because of Jesus' death and resurrection, but we can experience peace in our lives because of the resurrection peace that he gives us. We can believe Jesus when he says, "Peace be with you." He's the source of it, and he'll provide it in our lives. Because of his resurrection, he gives us peace that transforms fear into joy, failure into purpose, hopelessness into conviction. Take Jesus at his word. Trust him. He says, "Peace be with you." Father, thank you for teaching us from your word this such an incredible, valuable lesson about the peace that Jesus provides for us. We live in a world full of chaos and confusion, and peace is hard to find. We're never in control of everything in our lives. We're always looking at what ifs and what might go wrong. Father, we can have peace because Jesus conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered the world. Father, thank you that Jesus demonstrates to us as by his statement, "Peace be with you," that we can have peace no matter what is going in our lives because you are in control. You are working all things for our good. Thank you for that peace that as Paul wrote, surpasses human understanding. We can't create it. No one can provide it for us. Only you can give us that peace. Lord, help us to live each day with the peace that Jesus' resurrection provides for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.